Oh, thank you, Lord. He's so faithful. His grace is so abundant to us that even when we don't understand things and we get thrown by things, his faithfulness and his grace are unshakable. I mean, he sought, you've got guys like, you heard Elio's testimony this morning. We know Don's testimony, pieces of my own testimony, but most people don't know. But God will hunt you down. When he decides that his grace is going to be applied to your life, and he does it in this gentlemanly way, and yet there's this persistence to the way that he pursues, and he establishes relationship with you, and sometimes your response is not always critical. His grace is that fantastic. And thank God for that. Thank God that we don't have to get it perfect, and we don't have to have the perfect prayer posture and begin to confess exactly the right thing. Yes, there's power in confession, and we better hold fast to a good confession, but God's grace is not bound by that. I want you to hear what I'm saying. God's grace is not limited to that. His grace can even overcome our lack of faith. Okay? It's not box God up here. He's an awesome God, and he deserves to be able to function in the way that he chooses to function. And I'm just blessed by testimonies like that, where his faithfulness just comes through. And maybe the reason your leg hurts this morning is because you've been running up and down your stairs 10 times. My leg hurts too when I do that. Jeez. Yeah. But, you know, we've been spending 2 weeks now talking about courage, and I've got about 25 minutes to cram what I really want to get in. And I didn't mention, but next week, please, Pastor Ifeo Makamuri will be here from Zimbabwe. He's going to be bringing the word, and he'll also be going to Saugerties in the evening and preaching up there as well. Powerful preacher, man, has a great revelation of faith. He's funny. He keeps it moving, but he's just a great man to listen to, and he's always coming with some stories and testimonies of what God's doing halfway across the world. But I'm trying to finish this up on courage, because I still have way more material than I'm going to fit in. So I'm trying to just focus on where, if there's one point I can leave, what would it be? And I feel like it's this. Courage will only stand to the degree that what it's based in, what it's trusting in, is sound. Courage, I'll just make up a definition. Courage is the ability to make the right decision and take the appropriate action to do the right thing. We've heard it put simply, right? But to know what's the right thing to do and then make the decision to do what's right regardless of risk or consequence, regardless of fallout, regardless of cost or what it might incriminate you into, courage, in the way I want to look at it, is really just that. It's the ability to do the right thing, not just see it, but and then make that decision. Okay, it might cost this, it might be this, and it might cost my life, but okay, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. Courage, to be able to do that, your courage has to be based in something other than just your own little strength of your own identity. Courage, but when you make decisions that are going to possibly cost you something, there has to be something behind that you're trusting in. Otherwise, it's just you. And you can make a simple decision. You know, if you step out in front of a Mack truck, you don't have to wonder what's going to happen. You just know there's certain battles in life. That's kind of an extreme example. But there's things in life that you can pretty much predict. If I do this, this is going to happen. If it's in your own strength and if it's left to the physical laws of nature. And yet God has come in and he has spoken some promises and he's spoken some things into existence over time. Since he's the one that created this, he has access and a right to speak into it and set things up the way he chooses. And therefore, as he's done that, there are words that have been spoken, promises that have been made. And any person who lives their life founded in those promises, founded in the words that he speaks, wins. It doesn't matter if it's a little shepherd boy. It doesn't matter if it's a man being brutally beaten and hung on a cross and thought to have been defeated. It doesn't matter what the person is and what it looks like on the outside. Inside is an incorruptible seed. The word of God is told to us is the seed, and that seed always wins. That's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defeated. It will push up every pavement, every concrete. That seed will always manifest. And that when you recognize that God speaks forth word, and in that word is the power to perform that word, we begin to put a confidence in something. We put our trust in something that's outside, and it's separate from the issue that's right in front of us. When you face that issue that's in front of you, it doesn't matter what it is, you face it with the confidence and the trust in what's been spoken about the situation, not about the situation itself. So where does courage come from? Courage comes from the roots of a thing. You know, this comes back to Genesis. Genesis is the place where genes were established. All right, we know that God set in order every seed produces after its own kind. Therefore, when you sow corn, corn comes up. When you plant peas, peas come up. Every seed produces after its kind. That's just the law of nature. It's not able to be revoked, or you can, with science now, we can tamper with certain things, but whatever DNA you place in something is the DNA that will be expressed through the seed. The law of DNA and submission to the DNA. This is what happened in Genesis. God established the genes that we're going to start here and carry on indefinitely for all different kinds of species, for humans, for animals, fish, trees, plants, flowers, all of it. Genesis is the establishment of the genes. He set the DNA to be a certain way, and he said certain things about all of it. And the greatest place that you can find encouragement in your life, because if you're going to be courageous, it takes an encouragement. You have to sometimes be encouraged by something. The Word of God is the greatest encourager that your life can ever have. The living Word of God, the written Word of God, all of it comes together to encourage your life. That's the purpose. However, there are things that we face throughout life that are put there for the very purpose of testing, where's your trust? It's not about whether you have the courage to face an issue. The issue is placed there to find out where's your trust. Because if your trust is in yourself, you're going to steer away from the issue. You're going to make a decision about the issue that's going to be the easy way around it. It's not going to be the right decision. And if you do make the right decision, you won't be able to follow it with the right actions. Because your source, your trust is in someplace else. And so I want to read, since we're talking about the Word and the value of the Word, I think it's good to read the Word. And let me just throw this in here. This is something that I'm finding more and more crucial. In fact, we spent our whole life group this past Wednesday just talking about the critical significance of being in the Word. There are certain things, you know, this is, every time I make a statement, my mind races to examples. I feel like it's just part of the scientific training, the scientific method. You know, you make a hypothesis, and then you have to go and find the details that support it. You have to find the examples and test it. But the fact of, there's certain things that in life that you don't have to, I'm trying to think, if I read what I wrote, if I can get the words in the most sensible way here. Okay. In terms of daily routines, because you need to, the Word has to become a daily routine, okay? That's what this is. There's certain things, as you go through your daily routine, you will be reminded that you missed it because of a secondary step, all right? For instance, your socks. You can get all dressed up and ready to go out the door, but you're never going to forget your socks. You might forget them to that point, but you won't forget them because when you go to put your shoes on, you're going to recognize, oh, I forgot my socks. And if you're so tired that you get to that point and you don't recognize that you don't have socks on and you just slip your work boots on anyway, you probably should go back to bed anyway. But it's a secondary step that reminds you that you forgot something that was supposed to happen sooner. You know, we could probably use underwear in the same way. You know, you go to put the rest of your clothes on and you don't have those, you're gonna notice something's missing. There's also, you talk about underwear, everybody laughs. It's so ridiculous. It's almost like cheating, you know? Talk about something, oh my, either bodily functions or something to do with undergarments, and everybody laughs. Of course, I'm not supposed to laugh. We could go on and on. Keys, you know, you can forget your keys, but when you go to start the car, you're going to realize, okay, I didn't get the keys off the dresser, and you got to go back. Okay, secondary steps. But how about something like deodorant? You could easily skip that one for a couple of hours, depending how hot it is out, right? Certain things don't have such a clear marker to say, oh, you forgot this. Eventually, you're going to figure it out, but it might kind of be like, oh, what's that funny smell? And eventually, you realize it's you and that the people aren't just being antisocial. They're just trying to get away from you. But if it's not just like a clear line in the sand, oh, I forgot that, and you go back. Maybe brushing your teeth. See, you know, you can kind of skip that one until you get close to someone. I mean, unless you kiss your wife goodbye every single day, you know, there's not that secondary marker to remind you that you forgot something. And if you don't kiss your wife goodbye every day, I guess I'm speaking to men now, but if you don't, then that's probably something you could work on. And she'll help you remember to brush your teeth. But well, the word is, the word is more like the deodorant. The word, getting in the word, spending time in the word, investing and feeding your spirit with the word is kind of more like skipping the deodorant. You might get to work fine. You got the radio to help you. You got your first cup of coffee, second cup of coffee. You're doing all right. But what about when the first opposition comes? What about when the first situation that you got to make the right decision about and find some courage to do the right thing, even though it's going to cost you your self-image or the way that people interpret how you look in the situation, and you have to be more humble and submit yourself? All of a sudden, these little things will begin to happen throughout the day. They're going to be evidence that you didn't take care first priority, which is get the word in you. Make sure that the confidence that you step out to do the day's work that's before you has something behind it than just your own physical abilities to take on the challenges of that day. Does that make sense? Because there are markers. There's clear markers. I don't know of a single time when I've had to sit in the office, not like it's something that's a chore, but that I've sat in the office with someone that we're counseling with or just hearing where they're at and trying to help them out as a minister, I don't know of a single time when I've had someone come in and sit there and just begin to talk about how much they've been in the Word and the revelations that God's had for them. Oh, yeah, and, but, I have this problem. It's never like that. It's always either, it's just problem. If they need to come in and talk, it's a problem, and there's no word that they have that they're standing on about that problem. And therefore, they can't beat it. And you can't give them a magical thing to say, okay, this is the tool. You need to go and beat that thing. No, it's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word came in the form of Jesus Christ and became flesh and dwelt among us because of Him, the person, the Word. He's the answer to everything. He's the solution to every single thing, physical, emotional, and spiritual. He is the very essence of what we need. And so our trust is established in that place as we begin to go to that Word and say, Lord, show me something here that I need today. Show me something. I don't see it now, but I know there's going to be coming secondary things that are going to be testing whether or not I've got the Word in me. And this isn't a ritual thing. I'm not saying every morning if you don't, but most of us at least have a drive time. If you don't use your drive time to at least get some word in you, whether you listen to it on your phone, whether you read it, you pull it up on your phone and leave it sitting so that you're at a stoplight, you lift it up, you just read a couple of scriptures sometimes and it can set your spirit dancing inside of you. It's like nuclear fuel. It's not by the gallons that it matters, just a couple of atoms. Sometimes all you need, you rub them together just right, and you got something that's gonna fuel you. All right? God's word is powerful. It's not about quantity. It's about submitting yourself and understanding that if I don't have something from here to stand on, so that when someone else comes to me with a problem they can't handle, I've got some faith to speak to them. Otherwise, what are you going to do? Just going to agree with them. Wow, that is bad. Oof, I thought I had it bad. Wow. All right, I'll stop complaining. You're definitely worse than me. If that's all you can offer somebody... If you don't have the word, that is all you can offer somebody. Just polite agreement. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Worldly sympathy, agreeing with someone, brings death. Doesn't bring life. You got to have word in you. You've got to be saying the same thing about your life that the word says about your life. You have to be in agreement with the word. When you're in agreement with the word, what you say about others changes. What you say about yourself changes. But the scripture that we're going to read today is Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, for those that want to turn there, I'll give you a second. And just to summarize, I mean, this is the summary. But to summarize the summary, big picture, God was testing their trust to see what they were trusting in, all right? And so as we read this story, we'll find out who the they is and what I'm talking about. But just keep in mind, as we're reading through this, who are these folks trusting in? Everybody there in verse 1? Did I say 1? 13:1? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Essentially, pick the best of the best. Pick the guys that people are following and send them in. Look at what the Lord spoke to Moses. Exact words. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan. All right? Now, this is after about 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. And the promise was that he was bringing them to a promised land. I don't think any of them, when they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned behind them as Moses led them out, for those that know the story, I don't think any of them expected it to be a 40-year trip to just walk across this small piece of territory and get to where the promised land was. The land was, God told them, it flowed with milk and honey, that the abundance that was there was almost too good to be true. This is what God was telling them about this land, and about it was the promise that they were going to get it. And so they're finally there a long time later, and Moses is there with them. And this is his instructions based on, we heard what the Lord told Moses to do, right? Send men to spy out the land. But now look, let's look in verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now they depart. This is now verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them. I got that word blown up on my screen. They brought back word. They brought back word. News, we would call it. What's the good word? What's the news? What's happening? They brought a report. They brought word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, they're talking to Moses now, that "we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now this is probably the it's, you don't see it at the surface, but that's one of the greatest catastrophes that's ever been recorded in human history. Millions of people promised a place, and they didn't get it. And I want you to see what the Lord was doing here, because I believe in his wisdom and his understanding. What he was doing by requiring Moses to send these people in, he was about to expose something in them that was there all along. It was there from when they first came out, and as soon as they had an opportunity, they built a golden calf and began to worship it. You know, it's an amazing thing. So many, I was included in this. I thought if only my enemies were gone, if only the obstacle, the thing that you need the courage to face, if only that was gone, if my enemies were destroyed, then I would worship God. I would be uninhibited. That's not what happened. Once the enemies were removed, they actually went back to the idol worship that was inside their heart from Egypt. Moses was away for a weekend retreat with the Lord, or 40 days or whatever it was, but he's gone for a short period of time. And they forget everything about what had happened, the 10 plagues that happened, the miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea, the elimination of their natural enemies from the planet, literally gone. And suddenly they pull in all their earrings and all the small idols they had from Egypt, and they melted them together and built a calf to begin to worship it and dance around it. This goes into what Dan was saying. Getting the miracle that you think is going to change your life is not going to change your life. Who you trust to get your miracle is what's going to change your life. Who you trust to have the courage to make the right decision about your issue in the natural is what's going to carry you through after the obstacle is destroyed. Just getting rid of the enemies didn't help them. And so God's watching them. This is about 40 years as they're going through this wilderness process. Oh, I jumped ahead. Sorry. My wife's reminding me that it wasn't 40 years. Okay, so they're in this process where things didn't go the way they weren't as comfortable as they wanted. Okay? They were the food was kind of consistent. God was supernaturally providing for them in the wilderness. Okay? They're coming to the promised land, which is when they sent the spies in. But before that, things weren't going. In fact, there was times when they complained and God had to bring judgment down upon them because of their complaining. Their expectations weren't quite met. The things that when they heard God say, we're going to a place that's amazing, it's going to have every provision for your life in it, they weren't expecting it to take as long first off. And now they're finally there, and he sends the spies in, and so the missed expectation in their heart had already set them up to begin to doubt God's word. They were already saying, okay, yeah, we're here, but it didn't fit this picture that they probably had painted in their heads of flowing with milk and honey, this easy life. See, the promised land is not about things being easier. The promised land is about things being better. There's a big difference in life between easier and better. Easier is very rarely better, almost never. Ask any athlete that's training for something. Ask anyone that's trying to grow stronger. The easier way is never the better way. It's just too different. They're almost opposites, but they sound. The promised land was better. It was God's provision. But as they go in, look, and this is where my concern is, because if I can see this creeping into Moses' heart, because remember, Moses was not allowed into the promised land. Do we know that story? He was the one sent to lead them in, but he was not allowed in himself. He had to send someone else. What changed in Moses' heart? This is the guy that talked to God and convinced God not to just annihilate the whole nation. A man who was called a friend of God, who saw God in the glory realm. He wasn't allowed in. But look how things began to change. And this is where I'm going to jump back to verse 17 now, when it talks about Moses sending the men to spy out the land. Remember, God said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. I believe he was trying to encourage them. Guys, you got to go see this for yourself, because you're going to need not just yourselves, but you're going to have to get the leaders to go in, because when they see and they get inspired about everything I'm about to do, they're going to bring it back and inspire the ranks. Okay? He sends them in. They go in, but listen to the command that Moses gave them when he sent them in. He didn't say, go in and spy out the land of Canaan. That's what God said. But listen to what Moses said. He said, go in and see what the land is like. God already said what it was like. God already promised what it was like. He laid it all out. He said, guys, I got something for you that's worth all the suffering and everything I'm bringing you out of. It's going to seem like nothing when I bring you into this place that I'm giving you. God said, I'm giving you this, all right? See what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak. God never said anything about checking out the people. This is Moses speaking to the spies he's sending in. Listen, no one, they were set up to fail. Let's watch this. See if the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. Is the land good or bad? Is your Christian experience good or bad? Is the fact that you've been reborn and brought into it, living now, the heaven that's promised to you, you can start living it now, the kingdom that you've been brought into by your salvation, are you questioning whether it's good or bad? Is the promised land that's been given to you by promise something that you look at on a daily basis and say, is this good or is this bad? Is this really what I wanted? Watch. Whether the cities that the people who are in the land inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, this is the leader of the nation. Moses telling them, go and see if the land is rich or poor. Somehow, in Moses' expectations of what it was going to look like for him to lead these people out of Egypt was so different from the way it began to work itself out that he was beginning to question whether the land was good or bad, rich or poor. What's happening in that context? Trust in the word that was given is starting to be undermined. Trust in the word of what God's provision was, that what the promise was. Trust in that word is what was beginning to be eroded from way down low somewhere. And guess what it affects? The courage, the ability to see it and face it. I want to just look at the last part of the third section that I read. I guess it's verse 31. Because Caleb was one of the only two men. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that were allowed after now the 40 years going through the desert, because God promised that no one who has seen the promise that I had and criticized it and complained about it was going to inherit it. He said, no, your children can go in, but you're not going in. He says, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The whole point of God sending them in to spy out the land was never about them. It was not about them. They started comparing themselves and their natural ability as to what they could bring to the people that had the ability in that land. It was never supposed to. God wanted to encourage them with the land itself, not to be distracted with whether or not you think you can walk it out. You're not supposed to be distracted with whether or not you think you can walk the Christian walk, whether you can live the Christian life. That's not yours to decide. The seed that is in you will live the Christian life in victory, whether you want it to or not, but you have to submit yourself to the word. It's not about calculating whether you think by looking at the situation you have what it takes to beat it. That's questioning the promise that God gave you, that you are a new creation in Christ. You know, it makes me very angry when people say, I don't trust myself. Christians, believers say, I don't trust myself. They make it sound heroic. I don't trust myself. You are questioning the very word of the living God. He said, I made you a new creation. If any man be in Christ, anyone, a drunk, it doesn't matter what level of depravity, a drug addict, a pusher, it doesn't matter. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. When you begin to question, I don't trust myself, you are sticking your finger in God's face and saying, I don't know if I trust this new creation that you've made me into. I don't know if this promise that you said I'm living in now, that I've come from darkness to light, is really everything it was cracked up to be. There's some giants in this place. There's some obstacles that I can't take on myself. Be of good courage. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word that had to be spoken, and it was spoken when they went back around. And Joshua was going in. He said, be of good courage. Three times in like three verses. Be of good courage. Do not fear. Courage is rooted in what you're trusting in. I want to read a scripture in Jeremiah. Just to wrap this up, I want you to understand this, that you can see the very promise of God and have questions about it and therefore lose what he had absolutely intended to be the very blessing of his hand into your life. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. It makes me angry when people say, I don't trust myself. You don't know the word. You cannot say, I don't trust myself and know the word. You can't possibly know Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Colossians. You can't possibly know those epistles about what the new creation does, about what the new creation looks like, about what the blood of Jesus Christ, one drop of that blood did for your life. You can't possibly know the word. And so, you're setting yourself up to not be able to trust in yourself because you're trusting not in the word. How can you trust in something you don't even know? Many people have been given the promise of a new creation. You are no longer alive, but Christ lives in you, and they walk around struggling like it's your lot. It's not your portion. You just haven't embraced the reality that you are a new person. And so you question the land that you have every power and every promise to be able to take. And yet you wonder, could I? Last time I tried, it didn't work. What's this? Is this time going to be? You're in your own strength. You're in your own strength. You're trying to produce the fruit of a holy God in a natural strength. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. This is the line. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Heat's still coming. Heat's still coming. There's no difference in the environment. Just recognize that. Let's look at this, compare. I'm going to finish reading it. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Same heat, same drought that comes in the salt place, that comes when it's out in the wilderness place. Remember, the Israelites were in the wilderness. And he brought them to the place where they could be planted, where their roots could go down. And all they could see was the heat and the drought. And all they could see was that they didn't compare to the people, that the strength of the people they saw in that place. And therefore, they were willing and they were restricted to wander in circles out in the desert in a dry place, like what the scripture calls in a salt land where no one lives. Not able to see prosperity when it comes. Manna fell from heaven into their laps in the wilderness. God provided for them. Miraculous things every day. Quail came when they wanted meat. His provision, the evidence of his presence, was always there for them. But they didn't have what it took to believe that the promised land could take some fight and some risk and some faith and some courage and still be God's provision. And so they just wrote the whole thing off and said, well, we're not able to go there. Hopefully God's got a plan B. They made it about themselves. You remember when Moses, you know, one of the most famous scriptures, when Moses stood before God and argued that God not destroy the nation of Israel, you know what he did? He made it about God. Do you know that, for those that have been in been saved for a while, you know the story. God was so upset with them and they're murmuring and complaining when he wanted to send them in and they wouldn't go in. And he told Moses, I'm going to annihilate these people and I'm going to make a new nation starting with you. You'll be the person that seeds this nation. Kind of like what he ended up doing with what he had already done with Abraham. But the amazing part, Moses stood there and said, God, but if you do that, what about the rest of the world? They know that you dwell with these people in a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. They know that you're there with them, that you're the one that keeps their enemies from being able to get to them. They're gonna think that you couldn't do what you said you were gonna do. And they're gonna think less of you, God. He made it all about God, and he won. And these poor Israelites, they go up to the thing and they're stronger than we are. They made it all about themselves. It wasn't supposed to be about themselves. They were supposed to go there and see, oh yeah. There's gonna be some challenge here. We're gonna be able to watch God just blast some giant people. Instead of being excited about, well, now God's going to really have to use some real force and power in an impressive way, they thought that they were going to do it. You can't do this thing on your own. I don't know how many times I can say it and how many different ways and how I can get my voice to go to help people understand. You can't do it in your own strength. I tried for so long. You can submit to the cross and the cross can change your life, or you can try to compete. And try to measure everything in your life and think that I'm going to try harder next week. I'm going to get a better book and study better next week. You can't. Amen. And the sooner you start from that place and you embrace his grace that can. Amen. He can start working. There's so much in that story, Joshua and Caleb, why it was that they were able to see what the rest of them couldn't see, where their roots were. I'm going to just read this scripture and then pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I want to say this. I want to leave on this because I feel like this is critical. This is absolutely critical if you're not going to go the way that whole nation, millions of people given a promise, but they couldn't step into it because they made it about themselves. And they stopped letting it be about God. If they can lose it, if a person like Moses who saw God face to face can begin to question, is the promised land really good or bad? Guys, go in and check it out. If it can happen to someone like that, if someone like that can begin to question and wonder, is he exaggerating here? When he says he's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, is he exaggerating? Maybe it's most things, most, or some, depending on your level of faith. Maybe some things he's given us. You so quickly reduce God's promises because we don't trust his word. But this scripture in Thessalonians, I believe, is a weapon, and I feel like it's epic for the time that we live in, because there's a grumbling and a complaining spirit that reigns. It rules. The prince and power of the air rules this nation with an iron fist of negativity. It's not news. It's the same garbage that happened last year and the year before and the year before with a new face and new people doing it and the same stuff. It's the same garbage that is preached every day by the major networks. Preached and preached and preached and preached and preached till we believe this negative place. And it's sick and it's twisted. And there's a grumbling that comes. Oh, I can't believe what's happening to our nation. I can't believe what's happening in this place and that place. I can't believe it's this and it's that. And it's so bad. And what's happening with the economy. And all this negativity. And we just begin to grumble. And you begin to complain. And you begin to watch the very promised land that this nation still is. There is such an abundance in this nation. It's absolutely staggering. You go into another nation. You come back and you think, it's almost unfair how easy it is to succeed here. Some of you need to hear that. It's almost unfair. It is unfair how easy you can succeed in this place. If you cannot succeed here, thank God you were born here, because if you were born somewhere else, you would be toast. The wealth of this place, the ease that you can succeed and find a place to lay your head and find food to eat, is unfair. It is a promised land. No matter what state this political, it doesn't. That's not the point. The promised land is always going to have giants. It's supposed to. Are you going to grumble or are you going to give thanks? This is a really long scripture, and the piece I took from it is so long. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. As soon as they began grumbling, built an idol. Worship the calf. They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against God. Build an idol. The moment you start to grumble, you can read it all throughout. They're the testimony of that great nation who God chose for himself, and who he has still not let his hand off of, who he still shepherds and watches over. The physical nation of Israel I'm talking about. The physical Jewish people. We've been grafted in. Let's not forget that. But that people that he has that heart for, he is still providing for them. Maybe they are like in that wilderness place. But I'm telling you, as soon as you begin to grumble, you'll create an idol. You'll start worshiping something. You'll start worshiping something. I don't know if there's a nation that has more idol worship in it than ours. I mean, they say India because they have 3 million or whatever gods in these little temples. But at least there you can count them. They're out in the open. The idols of a person's heart can be so sinister and so difficult to get to, and so hard to get people to just confess that they have them. It's broken when you start to give thanks. It's broken. I had a brother this morning just confirm the word that I needed to bring. It's broken when you stop complaining about the fact that you got demoted 3 times at your job and you start to give thanks for the fact that you still have a job. And the testimony that he shared with me was really quite spectacular. It doesn't matter where you are. In everything, give thanks. If there was one thing that kept them out, it was that. They could have looked and seen. And what Joshua and Caleb, the report they came back with was, yeah, it's this, this, and this, but it's the promised land. You can't criticize the promised land. If you've been born again, if you've been redeemed, if you now know Jesus Christ is living in your heart, you're living in promise. The promises are yours. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Don't pull them apart. Don't critique them. Don't knock what you don't understand yet. Give thanks for what you do. Give thanks for the fact that you're going to heaven when you die. Is everybody here going to heaven when they die? Every single person? Does every single person know that you're going there? Is there anybody here that does not know for sure that you're going? Because we could pray for you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead on your behalf, he was the sacrifice for everything you couldn't do. That's why I'm going to talk about the power of the cross. That's what I'm talking about. What you couldn't do, he did. He lived perfect and then suffered a sinner's death.